And in the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and at verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Despite what Nicodemus thought, Jesus broke in upon his questionings, statements, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him," to put him off of being generally religious and turn him to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Verily, verily," listen carefully, you see, "I say unto thee," there's a message for thee, there's a message for the individual, there's a message for Nicodemus. And no matter what his previous thoughts had been, no matter what he'd interpreted, the Lord Jesus knows that there is only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and that is by himself. And so he says that unless a man is born again, which Nicodemus knew nothing about, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he captivated Nicodemus. He was talking to Nicodemus, this master of Israel, about something of which he had no clue. The religious ABC. How do you begin a believing life? How do you believe a life of trusting in God? You believe in the Saviour. But he hadn't got that far. And it may be that there are those who think they are religious, but they haven't got as far as putting their personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't even see the kingdom of God from afar, except a man be born again. Nicodemus, you're not even looking at the kingdom. The things you think about from the Old Testament, though they point to me, you're looking in the wrong direction. Maybe even in the opposite direction. And then in answer to something that Nicodemus said, Jesus went a bit further. "Verily, verily," take it in, listen carefully, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Without being born, without being moved by the Spirit, without the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ touching our spirits, we cannot see the kingdom of God from afar. And most certainly, we can't enter it. And what Jesus is getting on about here is how to enter the kingdom of God. How to enter into personal salvation. How to begin a Christian life. And Jesus keeps going in the conversation, as you know, until we get to verse 14. And talking about himself, he says this: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now we can look at Numbers 21 just to get the background. There isn't a great deal about this particular incident in the life of the children wandering for 40 years in the desert. But in Numbers chapter 21, once again, the children of Israel were mumbling and grumbling. Nearly all the time they were wandering in the wilderness, they were grumbling. And in Numbers 21 verse 5, we read, "The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loweth this light bread. And in reply to what they were thinking, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. We complain, they complained. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Oh, if it's dying you want, then they can have it immediately, says God. We don't like the bread. We don't like the water. There's not much of it. But what we have got, we loathe. We don't like this light bread. So if it's loathing you're talking about, I'll send you fiery serpents. The word fiery means poisonous. So these are poisonous serpents. One reads this as if they were all the same sort of snake with the same sort of poison. Doesn't have to be so, and of course, as you know, there are many different poisonous, venomous snakes in the world whose poisons act in a different way. Some are nerve poisons, and others cause septicemia. There are all sorts of things, ways in which it can happen. And again, in this particular incident, we read that they were poisonous snakes sent among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. We are not told how many, but there was one time they groused, and 24,000 people died. It's unlikely that we're thinking of ones and twos here. Much people suggest, well, at least a third of that 24,000, 8,000, I would think. But this is serious. They had offended God by their attitude and by their words. They didn't like the situation in which the Lord God had put them. So they complained against God, but they also complained against his servant. And the Lord Jesus himself teaches us that if we do something as unto one of his people, he counts it as being done unto them. Unto him. And in this sense, what they felt about Moses was taken by God to mean that they were offended with God. And so poisonous snakes were sent among them. Just as leprosy not only is a real disease, but speaks because of its all-embracing sickness of all sorts of sin, stands for these sins. We're lepers in our spirit. So these fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, speak to us of the poisonous, venomous effects of sin and of Satan in our lives. Although it may be slowly, although it may be so slow as for us to think that God isn't taking any notice, surely, certainly and surely, maybe slowly or quickly, we are being put to death. We are being poisoned in our lives by imbibing, by taking on board all the various notions of the world, concerning God, concerning our attitude to him, concerning the way we live our lives, in all sorts of ways. So here were sinners being dealt with as they deserved. One of the most wonderful things about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is that a sinner is not dealt with as he or she deserves. But if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and die in our sins, to use Jesus' expression, then we shall be dealt with what we deserve. And there have been complainings. There have been objections to God. There has been at some point unbelief in God. Been all manner of sins. And they will be visited as surely as these fiery serpents bit the people. Now you can imagine the chaos that ensued when there were snakes about and people were getting bitten. And you can also imagine, can't you, that people would be in pain from being bitten. It's the response that you might think of. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the people who objected to God and to God's dealings certainly didn't like the idea of snakes. And perhaps some of them were turned, or at least were spared, because disaster brought them to their senses. But you can imagine that there might have been a few who, because of their antagonism towards God, refused to look. And just as we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine perhaps those who've already been bitten and say, "Look, 20 minutes ago I was like you. And I looked and I've been immediately saved. You're dying. You've got 5 minutes to go. What are you going to do?" Because they're so stubborn. Because they so hate God, they say, "I'm not going to do anything." And they die. And they die on a large scale, perhaps. And this is the situation. Now, God commanded Moses an unusual thing. Though we use this symbol for doctors and ambulances because they serve the doctor, here was the original symbol of a serpent wrapped round a pole. A brazen serpent. An image, but not an image to be worshipped. Actually, this image in days to come was worshipped. And Hezekiah had it destroyed, saying, "It's a lump of metal, Nehushtan." Even in those days, people didn't remember that it wasn't the thing that saved, but the Lord Almighty who saves. Anyway, they said Moses had this made. Meanwhile, people were dying. And set it upon a pole, so that everyone could see it. And when they looked, they lived. Instantaneous. Probably even quicker than the effect of the poison. But if a man did not look, then he died. Now Jesus is saying that he will die. Everybody understood what the being lifted up meant. Like that pole was lifted up. So the crosses are lifting up. Everybody knew what was meant. When Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men," that's all sorts and conditions of men, "to myself." When Jesus said that, they all knew that he meant by death, by crucifixion. When I am lifted up. And so here, Jesus is saying that just as a sinner being bitten by sin could look and be saved, those who didn't look would be lost. So he's talking to Nicodemus about the way to become a believer. At this particular stage, Nicodemus is not a believer. He does believe the Old Testament ways, but the Old Testament ways that the Pharisees taught were not the ways that were true interpretation of what God had meant in every case. So he is being dealt with faithfully by the Lord. The Lord said, it's my death that is going to count. Believing not only in me, no man can do the things that thou doest, except God be with him, is not enough to be saved. What is crucial to being saved is the death on the cross. And it's crucial because of the seriousness of the poison of sin, which itself is symbolic, or an actual reality, that is because of the rebellion of an individual against God. Jesus' comment in verse 12 is well worth it. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he moves straight on to speak about this earthly matter that we're looking at. Saying, there'll be no use in me speaking about things that I know about that are going on in heaven, because you won't even believe the things that are recorded that went on earth. So how can I teach you of heavenly things? Though I am the expert on it, he doesn't say that, but he came from heaven. So Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, Nicodemus will know that passage from Numbers 21. Maybe it had been a problem to him. Maybe he'd overlooked it in effect, if not in reality. But Jesus lights upon this short passage in the Old Testament as being a perfect picture of how to enter into the kingdom, what is necessary to enter into the kingdom. Now, there are some parts where the analogy isn't perfect. This was a brazen serpent. The Lord Jesus Christ will be a living man, Son of Man and Son of God. How much more serious is the whole matter when it's not a brass serpent that is being looked at, but the living Son of God and Son of Man? How much more serious is the sin that has led and can only be healed by the death of the Son of Man upon the cross? Now, Nicodemus, if you have a light view of sin, you're not going to look at me. If you haven't been bitten by sin, you're not going to obey God's command to look at me. It was sinners who turned to the serpent on the pole. It was that that made them urgent to be delivered before the judgment of God was permanently brought upon them. Nicodemus, you are a sinner. You are in the position of those wanderers in the wilderness. Now, I don't know whether he was a personal complainer, but the Jews as a whole were. And the Jews sometimes fell into worshipping idols, but they didn't in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, that had gone out after the return from captivity. But Nicodemus was a sinner. And once the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and this was the reason that the Pharisees hated them, hated the Lord Jesus, because he would say things like them being adulterers, and like them having done other things too that he mentions. They hated him because they didn't like to be spoken of in that manner. They didn't like to face the truth. They didn't like to be told the truth. They didn't like to know the unpalatable truth. They buried their hands in the sand, so to speak. And Jesus is inviting Nicodemus. Don't think like that. That thinking is fatal. Don't think of little sins, which don't matter so much as big sins. Every sin is an offence to God. Every sin must be dealt with in the same way. And while those who've been forgiven more will love him better, quite likely, nevertheless, every sin needs atoning for. So Nicodemus, first of all, understand the nature of God's hatred with your sin. Understand that you are a sinner. Understand that God is angry, that you are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When you see me die on the cross, then you will know that I have died for sin, shed my blood for sin. Very intriguing that virtually the next mention of Nicodemus is to take down Jesus' body from the cross. I'm sure he would have thought about what Jesus said. Sure he did before. I'm sure he'd become a believer. The scripture says as much. But doubtless at that cross, he will think about what the Lord said to him, that he must be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, a living Saviour brought to death to forgive the sins of many and, of course, of Nicodemus. But Jesus then goes on in a famous verse to make it explicit, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, all those who were bitten by snake bite were dying. And if they didn't believe, of course, they would be perishing when they died forever and ever to be dealt with in hell. This word perish has particularly to deal with being alive after death. I've told you this before. If we say that a balloon perishes, you've still got what it's made of, but it's no good for the purpose for which it was made. And that's the way in which we use the word perishing, isn't it? You might say, if you were a Londoner, you certainly could, I'm perishing with cold. I don't know if you say that out there. You don't mean you're dying, probably. You mean you're not fit to do the things, your fingers are numb. You can't think straight. You're not fit to do the things because you're perishing cold. And that is the use of the word perish. That it existence is continued, but any resemblance to what you were made for has ceased. So, whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus and the cross of the Lord Jesus and the death which he died as making atonement for our sins, as taking the place of the sinner, that is the equivalent of the snake dying on the cross. If we are to believe, we are to believe that the Lord Jesus alone deals with that terrible situation of an impending death, of an impending everlasting death. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Nicodemus, you are perishing. Unbeliever in Christ, you are perishing. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But everybody else does. Nobody can be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, said Jesus, but by me. Whosoever believeth in him, the Son of Man, will have eternal life. As we would say today, it seems a no-brainer. Surely it is better to have eternal life than to perish before an angry God. Surely it is better to have a life in glory that never ends than to have a life here for a few more years with aches and pains and illnesses and sicknesses and difficulties and problems. The problem is that pride. The problem is the use we have in our own mind of obeying Satan rather than God, of believing a lie rather than believing the Saviour. But Nicodemus, you may have eternal life, but it is on these conditions alone that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way, because of your sin, as to turn to him on the cross, that he died for all believers before his time, during his time, and after his time, but that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Nicodemus, by implication, you are perishing. You need to believe in me. And you need to believe in me specifically as dying to take away mankind's sin on the cross of Calvary. It needs to be personal. Without that, it cannot happen. Amen.